This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. I'll add my words of welcome. So good to see those of you who are here today, as welcome those of you who are joining us at church online. And as Justin said, I just wanted to kind of just also say a word of appreciation for our elder team. We just have an amazing group of leaders that I get to be a part of that team. You're not a church that's led just by a senior pastor. You are led by your elder team. And you might be here this morning, maybe new to church or new to Bridgeway, and kind of wondering, well, what is an elder? Are those just the really old people or the gray-haired people in the church? And some of them, yes. But really what an elder is someone who God calls to a position of leading the church, and they need to meet the biblical qualifications of elders. So as Justin just invited you to this process, really good place to start is to go through Scripture, to reread 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Those will give you the biblical qualifications of an elder as you're making your nominations. But I got to say, we have just a great team, and it's just a natural, normal part of the life of the church. Our elders serve for 3-year terms, and so many of them are just coming to the completion of a really well-run term. And so please be praying for that for your church as we just seek God into our future. Well, I'm eager to dig into things today, and if you're new or visiting us, we have been talking about the peaks and valleys these days. We're talking about the inevitable highs and lows and ups and downs that we all have to face in life, and really trying to orient ourselves around how we face these moments with God and how we can use these moments as kind of a catalyst to spiritual growth. And many of you have reached out during the series and you've told me how this has been so helpful. Praise God. I'm grateful that God is using this to equip you and strengthen you in your walk because we've looked at, I think, some really important topics and maybe even some tougher topics. We've looked at how to deal with uncertainty in our life and what the world looks like through the lens of innocent suffering and the problem of evil. We've looked at all these different areas of how to handle even our doubts before God. Kind of a programming note, next week I'm hoping to talk on a subject near and dear to my heart. I'm hoping to talk on kind of the valley of perfectionism and kind of how you can get in this season of maybe wanting things to be so perfect and then having to deal with maybe the unexpected and maybe even the regret and shame that comes with it. That's next week, but this week, probably of all the topics that I circled up for this list, this was the one that God was most clear on that as a community we needed to discuss. And Justin's already mentioned it. It's how we overcome fear and anxiety. Now, I just know putting that word anxiety up on the screen for some of you can be anxiety-producing. You can become a little more anxious even just seeing that word. And the reality is it's something that we need to talk about because in so many circles, it just becomes kind of a hidden concern. And I want you to hear, if you don't hear anything else from me today, I want you to know that this is a safe place. And that's why we're going through this together so that we can learn and understand how to deal with it ourselves and how to deal with it in the lives of people that we know and love. Chances are you will experience it or someone you love will experience it. It touches almost every area of life. I was just kind of scanning through some news articles this week and I was on Wood TV 8 and there it was. One of their feature articles this week was on pandemic anxiety and the effect it's had on dental care, something like that. And the article was very interesting about how many people, because of the pandemic, have delayed going to see their dentist, and now it's sort of this double whammy because they've got dental concerns because of neglect, and then on top of it, they've got anxiety about going to their dentist, and how this is just such a real problem for so many people. And as I said, it just touches every area of life. If you struggle with anxiety, then you know how it feels. And you might be here this morning saying, well, I don't know if I have anxiety. I don't want to know if I have anxiety. And I definitely don't want anyone else to know if I have it or not. And yet it continues to grow and become a concern. If you've felt that way or if you haven't, it can often be described as sort of this crippling fear or even just this sudden amount of dread or panic that comes into your life. It's often associated with the unknowable or the uncontrollable. And this feeling like, well, I don't really like how this feels, but I don't really know how to describe it. Psychologists would say that this issue of anxiety is only increasing in our day, and one writer describes it as sort of this ominous soundtrack that just kind of plays throughout your life, kind of like the theme song to the movie Jaws. It's just always haunting and daunting in your story. People with it feel like they're alone, and they don't belong, and they don't fit in. So I just want to take a pause here for a moment, because as I said, we're the kind of church where everyone is welcome, and we know that nobody is perfect, and yet this is an important topic that we talk about. So just let's take a time out for a second. Turn to the person next to you and just give them a high five. Tell them you're glad that they're here today. Tell them how great they look, even if you got to kind of lay it on thick this morning, right? Like, just turn to the person on the other side of you. They're your second choice, right? Tell them that you love them too. And we want to be a place that talks about these sort of things. I want to give you some facts and some maybe things to watch for in our community today. I'll be honest up front, I'm not really the type of person that struggles with anxiety, but I have seen the severity of this issue played out in the lives of people I know and love. And again, this would be a problem that we see all throughout our world. In fact, it's only increasing. Now, 1 in 4 Americans report struggling with anxiety. 65 million people are medicated. The crazy thing about anxiety is it doesn't really correlate with much of anything. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. They've done some interesting studies on geography, wondering that if you could live in the right location, and they found that that doesn't help either. You could move to a nice, warm, arid climate, and it may help lots of other things, but it won't help your anxiety. They have found that it is slightly more prevalent among women and children. In fact, take note of this, 7 out of 10 teenagers are either dealing with anxiety or are concerned about their peers that are dealing with anxiety. The highest category reported is girls ages 13 to 17, where 36% report experiencing feelings of anxiety, anxious thoughts every day. And as I've said, you're going to hear throughout my message, this has become an increasing concern because today, the average teen that exhibits a level of anxiety would be considered, in the world of psychology, the equivalent of someone who's a 1950s psychological patient in a ward. You might be here this morning asking, well, you know, why do I have this? Why do I struggle this? Or why is this kind of my cross or burden that I have to carry? And I was reading this week about some interesting studies that have been done around genetics, around kind of the mapping of the human genome, and they are finding that there are some people that might just be predisposed genetically to being more worrisome, more anxious, more excitable that way. And in fact, the article kind of talked about how that's true throughout the world. In fact, they related it to animals as well. In fact, I'll give you an example of this. Many of you know, in the Allbach household, we have a cute little dog named Luca. And I don't know, he's definitely cute, but he's nothing like our last dog. Because you know how some breeds of dogs are built for certain things. Like we had a chocolate lab. It was built for hunting. There's other dogs that they're really good at going for a run with their master. Like, that'd be a really good dog for me to have. Our breed of dog, Luca, is exceptionally good at being emotionally needy. Just way he's wired. In fact, he's sitting next to me on the couch, and he can't get close enough. He's, like, literally right on my journal. He's trying to get closer to God. I think that's what he's trying to do here in this picture. But I look at this, and I just think, for some of you today, if you're just a little more prone to being anxious and worried, it could just be part of the way God's made you. And that's okay. God has knit you together. He knew you in your mother's womb, right? This is not a surprise to anyone but you. God knows, and again, it's okay. And this ranges from all levels of anxiety, because anxiety is a really, really big umbrella of concerns. There's anxiety that we would classify as OCD, or panic attacks, or phobias, or even post-traumatic stress disorders. All of those kind of fit in this in this topic of anxiety. There's kind of one general term that that they use to describe anxiety, and it's generalized anxiety disorder, GAD. Anyone feeling anxious this morning? I hope not. What I hope to do today is to not just give you some life hacks or some ways to cope with your anxiety. My hope this morning is to lead you into God's truth, because God knows, and God knows how to work through this in our lives. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be reading right from the red letters of Jesus this morning. And I want you to see how important this is to Jesus that we overcome the fear and anxiety in our lives as well. And my hope is that this is truth that you can come back to time and time again. Let me give you a little bit of background before we read Matthew chapter 6. This would fit in what Jesus is doing, and this is his probably most profound and famous teaching. This is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And these words have been literally studied for thousands of years. What's fascinating to me is rereading through the Sermon on the Mount is to look at all the topics Jesus addresses in this one sermon. I mean, he's addressing the topic of money, how we're not to lay all of our treasure down here on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven. And Jesus is going to talk about murder and adultery. He's going to talk about how we're to live and really love our enemies, how we're not to seek revenge. Jesus is going to talk about how we pray. He's going to teach his disciples how to pray in this sermon. Jesus is going to talk about giving. All of these topics that Jesus addresses. And what's so interesting and comforting to me is in the middle of the sermon, Jesus carves out time to talk about something that so many struggle with, which is this fear and this anxiety. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, there's a lot in these verses to pick apart and to dive into, and a lot of truth to come back to. But what I want to really focus you on this morning are very simply these words that are repeated three times in this text: do not worry. He says it at the very beginning of his sermon. He says it in the middle of his sermon. He says it at the end of his sermon three times. Jesus says, do not worry. And I know this is kind of where things can automatically start to go off the rails. Because if you're a Christian and you've grown up around the church and you hear those words, do not worry, and you're a little more prone, or as I just said, maybe genetically a little predisposed, you can hear those words and you can immediately feel a lot of guilt, right? Like, do not worry. Oh no, I worried, and I worried again, and oh no, I'm doomed. And well, I guess there's no hope for me. And maybe someone you know has even said something to you about your worry, that you shouldn't worry. Stop worrying. Stop sinning is kind of what they're relating it to. And you just feel kind of this trap of guilt. And that is not at all what Jesus is trying to communicate in this sermon. In fact, some of you are looking at these words, do not worry, and you're thinking, well, Pastor, you got the wrong topic. My issue is not worry. My issue is anxiety. And it's so interesting because the way these words, do not worry, get translated into the English, it's actually a very unique word in the Greek, the original language. It's the word maremo. And that word means don't be apprehensive, don't be worried, don't be concerned, and it also means don't be anxious. In fact, it's got kind of a darker feel to it than even that. In fact, the word maremo kind of has this sinister feel to it, like darker, like there's something hiding underneath the bed, like there's something hidden in the closet or lurking in the alleyway, something kind of really dark and dangerous. And that's what's so interesting is when you study the language and then you see how Jesus uses the word. He says, do not worry. And then the things he talks about really is very different, right? He's saying, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink or what you will wear. And you're like, well, that's not scary. That's not, you know, something lurking in the alleyway after me. And this is where context is so important, because you have to remember the audience in which Jesus is talking to would have been incredibly concerned about their life, specifically how they were going to nourish, feed, you know, just even provide for their own lives. They lived in an agrarian culture. They didn't have savings. They were eating what they planted, and there was no hope for the next day until they got to the next day. And they just lived in that basic needs environment. And this is where we need to see the text and begin to interpret it into our lives, because I'm going to go out on a limb here this morning, and I'm going to guess that most of you here today didn't have those worries when you woke up. You weren't worried about what you were going to eat or what you were going to drink or what you were going to wear. You went to a refrigerator, you opened it up, there was plenty of milk, you had your bowl of Cheerios. I had 2 eggs and 2 pieces of toast this morning. So I know I felt good, and that just isn't our problems, right? And yet, as I told you, we live in an age where anxiety is only increasing. We're finding new things to be worried and anxious about. In fact, you might be here today and you say, you know, Pastor, if I was honest, my anxiety is really about, you know, kind of my life. In fact, I get very anxious when I have to drive. When I have to drive, or if I have to go in town and traffic, it just makes me very anxious. Or maybe you're getting anxious right now about conversation you have to have tomorrow, maybe with your boss or a coworker. Maybe you're just anxious. Maybe you're anxious that one thought that you have, that when it comes up, it gets lodged in your brain and you just can't chase that thought away. See, we find all sorts of things to worry about. Will anyone notice me? Will what I say matters? Will people judge me for who I am? And it just increases and increases. In fact, a lot of the concerns today around our anxiety have to do with the pace and the way in which we live out our lives. Now, many of you know I've really taken kind of an interest in trying to understand how, as a community, how we're going to grow spiritually in this ever-increasing digital technological age that we live in. So I got to really got my ears perked up when I saw one of the speakers that came to the January series by the name of Max Stozel. And Max was the type of guy that used to work for one of those big tech firms that made an app for your phone that his job was to get you to get your eyes glued on that app as many times a day to keep coming back to it as he could. And so he gave this really interesting talk titled, "We've Been Sneaking Around in Your Brain." And it was so fascinating because he had this really good job in the tech industry, and he ended up leaving it because he saw that what his job was doing was creating a lot of anxiety for the end user as well as for his own coworkers. And he just talks about that just kind of openly and honestly. And I see so many ways in which our world, we just get kind of pulled in. In fact, you know, we live in this world today that is such a 24-hour environment, right? I mean, someone takes a picture and shares it of you on their social media. And they share it with hundreds of friends, thousands of people maybe that you don't even know. And then you get a notification. Do you want to see it? Do you want to see the picture that someone just shared to hundreds or thousands of people? And that notification pops up. And if you miss that, if you miss what they said in a story, in a 24-hour environment, I mean, you missed it. It's gone forever. And it's kind of this built-in sort of mechanism of you must check it. It requires your attention. In fact, he talked at great length about how don't be fooled. These manufacturers of the apps as well as the phones, I mean, they're doing this on purpose, you know. And in fact, he just talked about how even those little red badges on our phone, those little notifications, you know, they could make those any color they want, right? They could make them a soothing, calm blue or green, but no, they choose red because red is alarming. Red demands your attention. All 13,946 emails that you haven't read. I mean, do you start to get a little anxious just seeing the world for what it is? And that's why I think these words of Jesus are, they're not antiquated. He's actually trying to bring us back to the basics of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus and our Heavenly Father. In fact, I want to just, again, keep you focused on these words, do not worry. Just, I want you to read these words, but more than read them, I want you to feel them. Like, I want you to feel the words, do not worry, and I want you to feel them kind of in the depths of your soul. Like, really kind of put these on for a moment. Like, just kind of feel how they hit you. When I say the words, as Jesus did, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Now, there's at least two, but two primary ways I think you could hear those words. One is you could hear it sort of like a command, right? Like, thou shalt not worry. And that can produce some anxiety if you're prone to worry, as I already said, and you're trying to be a good Christian that doesn't break this command. And you hear the words, do not worry, and it actually creates more worry. But I think there's another way we can hear these words, and I think this is the way Jesus intended. And it's not so much a command, but I believe Jesus actually wants us to hear these words and feel these words in a comforting way. What if you, when you read, do not worry, you actually felt and heard the words, you don't have to worry about your life and all the problems and everyday issues because your Heavenly Father knows that you need to get through these. You could hear it as do not worry, or the comforting words, you don't have to worry. Maybe another way to think about it is maybe through a picture. Maybe one way of thinking it, this command is sort of like what you experience and what you feel is God shouting at you or someone shouting at you, and it's just a megaphone, and it's this weight, do not worry, get this done right now. And this command is so heavy that you just don't even want to deal with it. You kind of want to give up. Or you could hear the words, do not worry, and maybe you could get this image in your mind. Maybe this is what he means when he says, you don't have to worry. You can be like a little kid again and go splash around in a puddle. And it doesn't really apply. You don't have to be 6 years old. Go kick some water in your sister's face. You know, just go ahead and do that. And have this faith like a child where you don't have to worry about all these issues in your life because your Father in heaven knows that you need to get through them. And I believe that when you begin to take on this lens, you actually get at the heart of what Jesus was teaching in that sermon. I mean, he talks about the birds of the air. Are you not much more valuable than they, he says? Or the lilies of the field, or the grass in the field that's just here today and gone tomorrow. Doesn't your Heavenly Father care more about you than that? There's kind of a theological word that we would use to describe this. There's kind of a what we would call an argument from lesser to greater. Jesus is arguing from these lesser things like birds of the air and lilies of the field and grass in the field. And he's saying the lesser thing, but the greater thing, you are his prized possession. Aren't you more valuable than all of those other things? And so he says this, and I think when I really see this picture and I begin to read this scripture and this lesson through this lens, through the comfort lens, then we begin to see the goodness of God. The goodness of God that loves you and cares for you and that you can trust with all of your anxious and worried thoughts. And so he says something in these words, not just about this moment, but about every moment of worry. And so he concludes this sermon in verse 34. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He says, you don't have to worry about tomorrow, because that's really how anxiety kind of gets out of control, is when we begin to not just worry about the moment, but we begin to worry about tomorrow and the next day and all of those moments. And when you do that, you're actually using the strength that you have today to worry about tomorrow's problems. And it says today has enough worries of its own. And if you do that, if you begin to carry on the burdens of tomorrow and the next day and the next year, you will end up very tired. I think what Jesus is saying over and over is to very simply just take it one day at a time. That anxiety is just future worry that you weren't intended, and it'll just empty you of all of your strength. In fact, this is kind of something that's been speaking to me just throughout this study this week, is just kind of looking at life, because I'm the type of person that I wouldn't say I'm normally very anxious about much, but I do like to be planned out. And I like to plan for tomorrow and the next day and the next 10 years. And it just kind of hit me this week, reading through this text and trying to slow down in my life and take it one day at a time, that really for me, just to be honest, that it's a level of pride, because you never know you're going to have tomorrow. I mean, you get today, and you're called to live today to its fullest and as worry-free as you possibly can, and then you'll get tomorrow. And then you'll get the next day. Hopefully, you don't know. Never know. But that's how we're designed to live. And so this is the alternative we're called to live in this moment. Kind of a phrase that I've been trying to kind of keep in my forethought is this idea of being a non-anxious presence. And for those of you who maybe study with anxiety, maybe that or worry with it, is just maybe start thinking that as well. I want to be a non-anxious presence. God, would you help me to be a non-anxious presence to the people around me? And if you're the type of person that doesn't struggle with anxiety, then you can pray that too. Help me, God, help me just to be a non-anxious presence and to really do what your word calls us to, which is to carry each other's burdens. Hey, God, give me radar so I can see the people around me, that I can kind of just ask probing questions, ask them how they're doing really, and what's on their mind, and just getting people to open up and to be that non-anxious presence for them. In neuroscience, when they've done mapping of the brain, they found that if you can just get someone to talk about their concerns, whether it be the meeting that they've got coming up or the overwhelming project, if you can just get them to think about it and to talk about it, that actually in the brain chemistry, they see these levels of stress and anxiety go down. Let's, as a church, be a non-anxious presence and take it one day at a time. I think Jesus is also teaching us and showing us what it means to really master appreciation and gratitude. That if we can again get our worried thoughts off of our worried thoughts, we can actually then free up space in our minds to really be thankful for the moments that God gives us. There's a really interesting study that was done by kind of a prestigious Ivy League university, and they took their grad students and they said, for the next 6 weeks, every day, Monday through Friday, write down just one thing that you're grateful for. So on Monday, write down one thing, and on Tuesday, write down one thing, and do that all the way through the week, and then on Saturday and Sunday, just take that little list out and review it. And then the next week, do the same thing on Monday, write one thing, and Tuesday, write one thing. Do that for 6 weeks, and the results were incredible. They found that the participants who did this reported 100% of them reported feeling more joyful, less stressed and worried. I can save you hundreds of thousands of dollars. You don't have to go to an Ivy League school. You can simply do this. The Bible has said this from the beginning, to give thanks in all circumstances. And so as a church, let's do that. Let's find opportunities to be appreciative and filled with gratitude. Now, appreciation, let me kind of define these. Appreciation is typically for things. We appreciate things that we have, things that we experience every day. We appreciate when the sun comes out, which is rare these days. We appreciate every moment. We even appreciate the snowflakes that come down, or the home that we live in, or the car that gets us safely from place to place. We appreciate things, and then we're to be grateful for people. Appreciate things and be grateful for the people and experiences that you have with people in life. Be grateful for the people that God has brought into your life and given you those experiences with. True story, a couple weeks ago, my wife was trying to do something for me as a surprise. She went to Starbucks and she got in line at the drive-thru and she was going to order my favorite drink, which is kind of one of those highbrow drinks, a lot of requirements to it. And she orders it and then she gets up to pay at the window and the person in front of her paid for it. And so she called me up and she's saying to me as she's driving home, "Honey, I was going to surprise you with your favorite Starbucks, but the person in front of me paid for it. Do I still get credit?" And I said, "No, you're going to have to try again tomorrow, right?" We have a heavenly Father that we can give all of our worries and all of our anxious thoughts to. And so let's do that now. If you would bow your head, I'm going to lead you in a time of prayer. Just reminded about those words, you don't have to worry about your life or what you will eat or drink or the clothes that you will wear because your heavenly Father knows what you need. God, I just pray that those words would be truth, truth that we can claim now and we can claim later today. We can claim them tomorrow, every single day. That we can just swim in this current of your love and your grace and your provision. God, I just want to pray for every person here within the sound of my voice, God, that we would look towards you with all of our life and all of our worries. God, that we would feel your presence and that would turn into this non-anxious presence that we can be for each other and for the world that so desperately needs us. God, I pray that others would see Jesus through our lives, lived out in real life, in the messiness, in the valleys that we all experience. And that in those moments, God, we would give you all the praise and all the glory. So we're going to do that now. We're going to lift up our voices because you alone are worthy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the Sermon Discussion Guide.